Good morning and welcome. It's great to be in your presence here this morning. I see that there are several who are visiting with us here this morning, and we're extremely pleased to have you all with us this morning. And we certainly want to invite you to come back and be a part of our assembly every time that you have an opportunity to do so. I want to thank David for the song selections this morning. I don't know about you all, but I was extremely encouraged listening and participating in that song service this morning. And because of the selections, and especially that Master the Tempest is Raging, I know you're all awake now. So now that I have your full and complete attention, my task is to make sure that I maintain it throughout the duration of our time here this morning. In one of the final recorded conversations that we have in the New Testament between Jesus and his disciples just prior to his betrayal and arrest, in John chapter 16, verse number 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." You know, we have spent a great deal of time talking about the fact that the child of God can expect and anticipate that we will face struggles, trials, and difficulties in this life. This passage is one of those passages that we often refer to in making sure that we're mindful of knowing that we can expect trials and tribulations. But sometimes we often forget the two statements that Jesus made just before and just after he talked about the tribulations. See, if he starts off by saying, number one, that in me you may have peace. And then he follows up by saying, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. And so realizing the balance is knowing that there will be trials and there will be tribulation. Jesus says, I will give you the way to help you to endure anything that you have to go through. And that's what I would really like to focus our attention on during our time this morning is, how do we use the tools and the resources that God has already equipped each of us with to deal with tribulation? Before I get to that, though, I do want to talk about, just for a moment, about various trials and tribulations. Now, you don't need me to really spend much time telling you about all of the different ways that we can be discouraged through life here in this world. In fact, I could spend all afternoon talking about the different things that will bring discouragement, but trust me, I won't. But what I do want to make sure that I'm careful to make mention of is that those things do serve a purpose. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 6, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And so as difficult as things may be to deal with in the present time, what he's saying here is that as we endure those things, it adds to strengthen our faith. Likewise, in Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse number 3, the verse that Brad mentioned to us this morning, it says, "But we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us." This verse talks about, again, just like in 1 Peter, how we grow through our trials that we persevere through and we struggle through with. But what he adds in this section is the thing that we can cling to help us get us through those trials, the thing that we can cling to get us through the difficulties in life, to get us through our struggles, to give us through our pain and our grief. He says that character produces hope. And he says, now hope does not disappoint. And see, our motivation and encouragement to deal with all of our struggles, to persevere through anything that life throws at us, is that hope that he mentions here in the book of Romans, chapter number 5. In fact, Peter mentions something very similar in 1 Peter. See, I read to you from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, but if you go back up to verse number 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living," there's that word again, "hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And so it is that encouragement and that motivation that we cling to in our times of difficulty, in our times of despair. And so with those thoughts in mind, what I would like to do this morning is to offer you three things to help you have hope that does not disappoint. The first thing is to view things through an eternal lens. And you may say, okay, so what do you mean by that? I don't know about you. Part of my struggle is my focus is typically on the things that are right in front of me, because that's what I know. It's what I'm familiar with. And guess what? I'm in the middle of it right now. And it's real. And I feel it. But what a child of God also has to be mindful of is there is something more than just the life that exists that's in front of us right now. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse number 18. And it says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I'm going to come back and talk about the sufferings in the present time here in a moment. But what I want to draw your attention to is when he says it can't be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And so what he's saying is there is something better coming. Well, what is that something better that's coming? Drop down to verse number 22. And he says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees?" And so when he talks about the glory that is to come, he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. He even goes on to say, this is the hope that we were saved in. And so when I say one of the things that can help us to deal with the present struggles and the difficulties that we go through is to look at things through the lens of eternity, is to realize there is something greater that comes after this. The difficulty is we have to get through the right now. I remember when I was coaching high school sports, I would always tell the kids, the hardest part for you to deal with is practice today, because we're going to throw everything that we can at you through this practice right now today. And if you can get through this practice today and a week of this practice, by the time you get to the game, that's your payoff. Game day is your payoff for enduring all of these hardships that we're going to put you through in this grueling week of practice. Well, the payoff for a child of God is the reward that we receive in eternity for enduring everything that is thrown at us here in this life. I do want to go back to verse 18, though, because I did say I was going to come back and address this. He starts off, he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." I don't want you to get the misperception that what he's saying is that you shouldn't be bothered by your present sufferings. That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying, though, is whatever your suffering is, whatever your difficulty is, as hard as it is to process through, it is going to be minuscule in terms of the joy that you are going to experience when the resurrected Lord comes back and we receive our eternal reward. Here's how I know that. When Paul makes this statement, when he says our present suffering cannot be compared with the glory that's to come, he's well qualified to make that statement. When you talk about any hardship or struggle that you can go through, tell me a situation that Paul wasn't acquainted with. In fact, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 11, he talks about many of the struggles and hardships that he endured. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So you want to talk about someone who knows what it's like to have a hard life. I don't know if you can find someone who had more difficulties than the Apostle Paul. And I don't want to come across as if I'm minimizing anything that anyone has gone through, because I'm absolutely not. In fact, I can stand here and attest to you that I have had days where hardship after hardship after hardship have just piled up on me like a car wreck. And I'll tell you, I've had conversations with my wife where I said, I don't know if I can endure one more thing. If one more thing happens this week, I just don't know how I'm going to take it. And so I understand difficulty. I understand hardship. The man that wrote this letter to the Romans, he understands difficulty. He understands hardship. And so when he says that the present sufferings cannot be compared to the glory that is to come, see, that's where I take my comfort. That's where I take my encouragement. Because not only does he understand suffering, he knows a little bit more about this glory to come than I do. How so, you may ask? Well, he is one of the few people that had an encounter with the resurrected Jesus. If you remember, when he was on his road to Damascus, where he was going to have Christians locked up and arrested, he encountered the resurrected Jesus on the Damascus road. Not only that, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, in third person, he speaks about in revelation that he had of heaven. Now, he would go on to say, the things that I saw and the things that I heard is not lawful for a man to repeat, but the fact still stands that he saw a glimpse of what heaven is. And so he can stand here and say, I know what's waiting for us, but I also know what we're going through right now. And I'm here to tell you, when you get to the end, it's all going to be worth it. So we need to view things through an eternal lens. One of the things that can help us to do that is to realize that everything that we experience, even as hard as it could be, it is temporary. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I'm going to take you back to a moment when I described to you some of the situations that I've been in, where in those times of despair, I just felt like, I just don't know if I can deal with one more thing. The thing that helped me in all of those situations was a reminder that as hard as it is right now, it is temporary. It's hard. It's difficult. It's a struggle. But if you look at it through the lens of eternity, it is temporary. What I have to get better at doing is the second part of that verse where he says, we do not look at the things which are seen. And so what I need to do is put more focus on the things which are not seen. And so the second thing that can help us to have that hope that does not disappoint is to keep things in the right perspective. to focus on the heavenly things, to focus on the things that are not seen. In Colossians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1, it says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is one of the verses that often help me in terms of shaping my perspective and to make sure I have things in the right focus. And I will tell you the part that really hits home the most for me is at the very end of the verse where it says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God," which means a lot of the things that I sometimes focus my attention on here in this present age, I probably need to shift my attention to something else because I died to those things. The things that I sometimes allow me to be stressed and the things that overwhelmingly consume me that I really have no control over with, if I'm really being honest anyway, I died to those things. My true life is in Christ. And so what this verse is saying is it's a shift in how we shape our priorities and how we shape our purposes in life. In fact, I believe Jesus had this thought in mind in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, where he said, "Do not store up for yourself treasures on earth, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." So to me, what that signifies is, where's my focus? What are the things that I set my desires on? What do I set my attention on? We're almost to the end of the month of January. Have you set your goals and your priorities for the year yet? Or maybe you might call them your New Year's resolutions. What are the things that you set to focus on? I'll just be honest with you. I'll share with you in times past, some of the things that I focused on is, how can I set myself up to be more desirable for promotion in my workplace? How can I position myself to be more financially secure? How can I be acknowledged more in my job? How can I gain accolades? Do you know the time and the effort that I put into those things? I really don't know what I have to show for it, if I'm really being honest with you. And so my perspective has changed. When we talk about setting our things on things above, it changes my focus and my purpose. It changes my priorities. And now the goals that I look at is, how do I draw a closer connection to God? How can I be a better example to those that are around me? How can I live the life that God expects me to live? And how can I conduct myself in a way that's going to be pleasing to Him? How can I conduct myself in a way that's going to be an example to you? How can I draw closer to you? How can I be an influence over my children? How can I help them to develop in their own spiritual growth? What are the things that I need to do to be a better father, a better husband, a better leader in the community around me? See, when we talk about set your mind on things above, those are the things we're talking about. When Jesus says, "Store for yourselves treasure in heaven," those are the things that he's talking about. It's a matter of focus and where you place your priorities. Another thing that goes along with that is the trust that we place in God's purpose and his providence. In Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." This is one of the most misquoted and misunderstood passages in this whole section. This verse does not mean that everything that happens is going to be good. But what it can tell us is that we can trust that through all things that God works to achieve his purpose. There's been times in my life where I have been in situations where I have, in my time of distress, I have called out to God and I have prayed and petitioned him for things that I thought that I needed at the time. And I'm here to tell you that those things that I asked for and those things that I requested and petitioned, I didn't get them. And in that moment, I did not understand, because I'm thinking, Lord, I'm in distress. I'm in despair. These things I'm asking for that I see as being beneficial to me, and I didn't receive it. But I will tell you, even in those moments, my prayer has been, Lord, I don't understand, but I still trust you. I trust that you are more knowledgeable than me. You're wiser than me, and you know what's best. And you have my best intention at heart, because I believe when it says, and we know that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. And so my prayer has always been, Lord, I don't understand it, but I still love you and I trust you. And so, Lord, I will place myself in your hands and I will place myself in your care, because I trust you above all things. And I trust that you know what is best, and I trust that you know what is right, even when I don't understand it. Do we trust God's purpose and God's providence? Do we trust that as a loving father, he has our best interest in mind? And do we believe it? And do we know it? So keep things in the right perspective. The final thing that I would offer you, in addition to keeping things in the right perspective, is to remember your position in Christ. Turn a few chapters back to Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. And he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If God does not do anything else for me in my life, he's already done the greatest thing by offering me salvation through his son, Jesus Christ, which means now I'm no longer his enemy. In verse number 1, it says we have peace with God, which means that no matter what, as long as I am faithful to him, I can rest assured that I have peace with him, which means I have eternal life. In addition to having peace with God, turn a few chapters over back to chapter number 8, beginning in verse number 16, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So our position in Christ means that not only are we heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, but it also gives us sonship. And you say, well, what does that mean, sonship? That means that we are children of God. And so there is an inheritance that our Heavenly Father has promised to us when it says we're joint heirs with Christ. But I also want to talk about this thing about being children of God and what that means to be a child of God. Most of you all in here are parents, and so you understand the concern and the love that you have for your children. Well, guess what? Even more so does our Heavenly Father have the exact same care and concern for our own well-being as also. Look a few verses down in chapter 8 to verse number 31. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Two things that I want to illustrate in that verse. First of all, we have God as our protector. When he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Well, there could be a lot of people against us. But what this verse is saying is that God is a majority of one. With God on our side, it does not matter who else we have that's against us. I've had situations with dealing with coworkers in the workplace, and some of you all may have dealt with this before, where sometimes, you know, in the workplace you have these social cliques, and you know, you have the in-group and the out-group, and because you don't participate in some of the activities that those in the in-group participate in, they begin to scheme against you. They begin to talk about you. They might even accuse you of things that you know you didn't do. And I don't know about you, but that's one of the most frustrating things for me, is when people conspire against me behind my back and they begin to assassinate my character and my reputation. because my character is extremely important to me, and so that frustrates me. But in those moments, I'm mindful of whose child I am, and that I don't need to get frustrated. I don't need to stand up for my reputation because the Lord fights for me. That God is a majority of one, and I don't have to worry about what other people are saying as long as I'm God's child. So he's our protector, but he's also our provider. As all of you being devoted and loving parents, you would do anything that you could to provide for your children. Well, guess what? Our Heavenly Father does the exact same thing. In verse number 32, the one that I got tripped up over, he says, how shall he not freely give us all things? Meaning anything that is required for our well-being, that God would not hold those things back for us. Now, I know what you're saying. You're like, hold on, wait a minute, Mike. Didn't you just say not even 5 minutes earlier that you have prayed for things and God didn't give you the things that you prayed for? So how could you, in the same vein, out of the other side of your mouth, saying that God would not withhold anything? Notice I said when I was praying for things that I thought I needed. And I said, God would not withhold the things he knows we need. See, there's a difference between what I think I need and what God knows that I need. And sometimes the things that I think I need, as I look in retrospect, they actually would have worked out for my detriment. And so sometimes the things that we pray for, we don't receive it because sometimes we need to be protected from ourselves. And I would dare say, if you look back over your own life, some of the things that maybe you thought you wanted at the time, you look back and you say, thank God I didn't get it. Because it might not have been the most beneficial thing for me. But when it comes down to the things that we need, the things that God knows is going to be for our well-being, it says, how shall he not freely give us all things? See, us being earthly people, we would give anything for the well-being of our children. How shall our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, not do the same thing for us? See, the Bible even talks about you being sinners and you would, and I'm paraphrasing, do things for your children. How shall your Heavenly Father, who is perfect, not also do the same thing? And so he's our protector. He's our provider. Final thing that I want to point your attention to, verse number 33. Says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. That is such a powerful and impactful verse. First of all, verse 33 and 34, there is no force that can threaten our position in Christ. Nothing that is in this created world can take the peace that we have within Christ Jesus our Lord. Not only that, in verse number 34, it says we have Christ who intercedes for us. Do you know we actually have two intercessors? See, we didn't read it, but if you go back to verse 26 and 27, it says the Spirit also makes intercession for us as well, too. So we have advocates that work on our behalf in the heavenly places that intercede for us on all behalfs. It's almost kind of like, you know, your kids, they kind of play, you know, you got one parent that may be a little more stern. And so when they want something, they don't go to that parent. They go to the other parent, the one that might be a little more lenient to plead their case against the other one. Now, I'm not saying that's how it works in the heavenly places. But what I'm saying is you have an advocate that makes petition for us. You have someone that is looking out for your best interests at the throne of God, making intercession for everything that you need. In verse 35. Through the end of the chapter, that's the summation. that there is no situation that we cannot overcome. And I know sometimes in the moment, it may not seem that way. I know because I've been there and I've lived it. But I'm also here to tell you that there's consolation in God's word to know that he's with us through all things. And there's no thing that we cannot endure. And there's nothing that can separate us from the love of Christ. And that is something to take comfort in. That is something to take solace in, is that there is no, it says, nothing that is created that can separate us from the love of Christ. And for me, that is where I find my comfort. And that is the hope. The hope that Paul says in chapter 5, hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. This morning, if you're not a child of God and you're looking for that hope, you're looking for something to cling to, you're looking for something to believe in, there is something that you can believe in that won't let you down, and that is salvation in Jesus Christ. And so if you're not a child of God and you wish to be one, you can do that today through your belief in Jesus Christ, your willingness to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You can do that today. For those of you who are already children of God and maybe you've lost your way, maybe you've let discouragement come between you and God and you want to come back, or maybe you just need encouragement from your brothers and sisters, whatever your concerns are, whatever your cares are, we bid you to bring them to us now as we together stand and sing.